We read the Holy Scriptures from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. This has been the focus of our study during this week of meetings. And we shall read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. May the Lord, the Spirit, who gave this word, be our teacher this evening as we sit under it together. Well, friends, after having had a fairly lengthy passage to deal with each evening, I have the luxury this evening of being able to concentrate on just a few words. You may find that a luxury also. Whether I will have few words to say about a few words, of course, doesn't necessarily follow. But our text this evening is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We have reached that verse in our study of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In the second half of this chapter, the apostle has now come to the place where he wants to sum up, to arrive at a conclusion. You remember that in verses 11 and 12, he dealt with what these people once were before their conversion. Remember that formerly, he says, you were. And then in verses 13 to 18, he describes what Christ has done for them. But now, in Christ Jesus. And now, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, he comes to his conclusion, or his summary. Consequently, and what he's dealing with here is the privileges and blessings which they have in being members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to describe the church by means of three pictures. Two we will look at this evening in this verse, and the third, God willing, on the Lord's Day evening. The pictures are that of a nation, a family, and a temple. And the structure of this verse, as you will see, is simple to follow. There are three thoughts in verse 19. First of all, what you are no longer. He says, you are no longer something. Then, but you are something else, and something else. So first of all, let us think about these words of the apostle. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. That's what he's saying to these converted people who have been brought within the fellowship of the Christian church. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. And it's rather hard, I suspect, for many of us to grasp the full force and meaning of these words, because many of us have never been foreigners or aliens. I suppose most of us here have spent most of our lives living securely in our native land, among our own people, where we feel very much at ease and at home. But he's using a picture which was familiar to many people then and is familiar to many people today. He's talking about people who are living in a country which is not their own country. These are technical terms in Greek for such people. Perhaps they're refugees. Perhaps they're immigrants. Perhaps they're just passing through. Perhaps they're on business for a time. Perhaps they've been taken into slavery. There may be many reasons why they're living in a strange land, but they are living in a strange land. They are foreigners and aliens. And that is an unhappy position to be in. You see, you don't understand the language. The people speak a completely different language, which is hard to follow. And even if you do understand the language in a way, you don't understand the language, because you don't understand the idioms of the people. Imagine an Englishman who has just recently come to this province, and he goes into an Ulster home. And the lady very hospitably says to him, well now, she says, you'll take a wee drop of tea in your hand just to pass yourself. Well, now, what does he understand? Well, he understands he's being offered a warm, hot drink called tea. He understands that. But he's not being offered very much. He's just being offered one drop. One small drop. And it's not going to be served in a cup or a beaker. It's apparently going to be served in the palm of his hand. So presumably he licks the drop off the palm of his hand after the milk and sugar have been added to the drop. And what he would understand by the phrase just to pass yourself, really one hesitates to imagine. Now we would understand. We would understand it, but he wouldn't understand it. Doesn't know the language. And that marks him out as a foreigner or an alien. And then the people have different customs. I remember when my wife and I lived in Athens for a year, being in a car with a friend, and we saw an acquaintance walking along the street, and I waved at him like this, and our friend said, don't do that, don't ever do that again. And we looked at him in amazement. Well, in Greece you must never show the points of your fingers or the palm of your hand to anyone, that is a curse. You've got to wave like this and keep your fingers pointed towards you. So when we saw somebody, we were driving along in a car, felt a bit like the Queen. You waved out at them like this there whenever you saw them. It's a different custom. And we didn't know the customs. And that marked us out as foreigners. You have different loyalties. You're living in a foreign country and the people will stand up for their national anthem and they will salute their flag and it really doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't strike any chord in your heart. But worst of all, you have no status. You have no security. You have no real right to be in that country. You don't really belong. When we were missionaries in Cyprus, we had a residence permit issued by the government, which had to be renewed every few months. And the government were quite hostile to us being in that country, because we were working in Greek with a Greek congregation. These were people who had been converted and had left the Orthodox Church and joined the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Cyprus, and this was regarded by the archbishops and so on and by the governing powers with great disfavour. So we were really very unwelcome in the island. And every time I went to get our permit renewed, I never knew if we would be allowed to stay. And it was quite possible that the government would say, "We're not renewing your permit, leave at once." So we had that threat hanging over us all the time. We didn't belong. We had no right to be there. A crisis could arise and we could be sent away. That's the sort of picture Paul is painting here. Foreigners and aliens. People with no roots, with no stability. They're unsettled. They're uneasy. They're lonely. They're vulnerable. He says to the Gentiles, that is a picture of what you once were. And he's thinking of their relationship with the church. They didn't belong to the church of Christ. At that time, he says in verse 12, you were excluded and foreigners. And people today outside of Christ still are in this position, this precise position of being foreigners and aliens. The unconverted don't belong. They may have an outward connection with the church. They may claim to belong to the church, but they're foreigners and aliens. They don't speak the same language as the people of God. They don't understand the language of the people of God. It's a mystery to them. They don't live the same way as the people of God. They don't have the same customs. They don't have the same laws. They don't show the same behavior. They don't share the same loyalty as the people of God. They don't have the same king. They don't feel the same way about the people of God. There's a distance. There's a barrier. And they've no real sense of belonging. And when a crisis comes in their lives, they realize that they do not have the same resources as the Christians around them. They don't have the same privileges. They don't have the same relationship to God. They don't know what it is to come to Him in prayer. They don't know Him as a father and a helper. The believers can call for help to their king, and that help comes. But these folks suddenly realize that they don't belong. The crisis comes. In America, in the early 1940s, there were many, many thousands of Japanese Americans living in that country. And they'd lived there for many years. And they felt that they were Americans. They felt that they belonged. Until the 7th of December, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Suddenly these folk were made to feel, rightly or wrongly, were made to feel that they didn't belong. And it was made abundantly clear to them that they didn't belong. And they were herded into camps and it was brought home to them that they didn't belong, but that they were foreigners and aliens. And it's a good test for the spiritual standing of each one of us. Do these things apply to you? Do you speak the language of the people of God? Do you share the loyalties of the people of God? Do you live as the people of God do? You see, there's often a temptation to blame the church. Just as when we're living in a foreign land and we're not happy, it's easy for us to blame the land, the country where we're living. And really, the problem is often in ourselves. And there are folk who say they have found the church unfriendly or unwelcoming, or they're not happy there for some reason or another, and that sometimes may be the church's fault. But often it's because those folk themselves are still outside Christ. And they can't feel at home. They can't feel as if they belong, because they don't belong. Because the Saviour is not their Saviour. And this had been the position of these Gentiles, foreigners and aliens. But it wasn't true any longer. You are no longer foreigners. You are no longer aliens. So Paul now turns to the positive. And secondly, we see he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. You are fellow citizens with God's people. And again, that's rather hard for us to grasp, because we tend to take our citizenship for granted. We are British citizens, I expect most of us. And that's something we were born into, and we take it for granted as our right. But there are many people in the world who don't take these things for granted. For example, if you were living in Hong Kong at the moment, it would be a matter of very, very great significance and importance to you whether you were a British citizen or not. And those who live in Hong Kong and are not British citizens, as 1997 approaches, are looking with envy and a sort of despair at those who do have the rights of British citizenship. Citizenship can be a very important thing. There are many Irish people living and working in America. They're longing for that day when they are given citizenship. And it's important for them, it's significant to be a citizen. And so in the Roman world, when Paul was writing, citizenship was a very valuable possession. Not everyone had it. It was a rare privilege at that time to be a Roman citizen. The citizen belonged to the empire. The citizen had great privileges which other people didn't have. The citizen was free from certain punishments which other people were subject to. The citizen in a crisis could claim the full power and protection of the Roman state, and all that mighty empire would stand behind its citizen and defend him, protect him, take up his cause. And every citizen was aware of being part of a great, noble, mighty, extensive empire. And it was a privilege greatly to be sought. You remember what it meant to the Apostle Paul on several occasions to be a Roman citizen. And many of these Christians, these early Christians, were nobodies. And they would have had no such rights. Paul here is reminding them that they have a greater citizenship. They are citizens of the kingdom of God. They are part of an empire which is international, which is everlasting. And as citizens of God's kingdom, they have immense privileges. They have immunity from certain punishments and penalties. They are protected by the full force of the armies of the King of Kings. They have a blood-bought right to these benefits. They can't be deported. They cannot be exiled. They have a certificate of citizenship in God's kingdom. They belong. What must it have meant for these slaves, these converted kidnappers and prostitutes, these dregs of society, who'd been treated all their life as the scum of the earth, the weak and foolish things of the world? The apostle says, you are fellow citizens with God's people, a title of great nobility and privilege. What must it have meant for them? For us to realize that we are citizens with rights in God's kingdom. And he stresses the community into which they've come. The New International Version reads, fellow citizens with God's people. A better translation would be fellow citizens with the saints. That's with the believers in every age. You are, says Paul to us, fellow citizens with the most glorious company on earth and in heaven. Fellow citizens with the apostles, with the great early fathers of the church, with the theologians and the martyrs and the evangelists and the missionaries. These are your fellow citizens. These are members of your nation. These are the people to whom you are joined, with a great multitude of ordinary believers, all those in every land and in every age who have worshipped the Lord and loved him and suffered for him and served him. These, my friends, are our fellow citizens. Fellow citizens with the saints, with all the saints, in every place and in every age. What a company of people to belong to. It's easy to be parochial in our vision of the church. It's easy to focus our interest on one denomination or one land, and so to become narrow in our sympathies, in our prayer, in our understanding, and perhaps to become discouraged. And we can easily feel that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a weak, feeble, struggling thing. Even to look around us and feel that it is a contemptible thing. But my dear friends, the apostle here tells us that we are part of something very great. A great body of men and women and children saved by the Lamb, marching through history to a glorious destiny. Not just in one country, not just in one century, not just in one denomination, not just in one continent. Fellow citizens with all the saints, with all the people of God. Try to grasp the grandeur of it and the breadth of it, the magnificence of it. And that's where we want to be. We belong to different branches of the church, and that's inevitable, because our understandings are partial and limited, and so therefore there are areas of disagreement. But we must never be sectarian in our thinking or in our approach. If we think of God's truth as a river flowing through history, where do we want to be in that river? We want to be right in the middle, right in the middle of the river, where the water is deepest and purest and clearest. And that's why I love the great Reformation teachings to which our church is committed, that rediscovery of truth at the time of the Reformation, embodied for us in the Westminster Confession, in the 39 Articles, in the Heidelberg Confessions, in all the great documents of the Reformation Church's book, because I believe that that is to take us to the center of the stream of biblical truth, all that is deepest and best and purest in Christianity. No, no, my friends, don't ever let us think about ourselves on the fringes. We don't want to be on the fringes. We want to be at the heart of the people of God. I remember when I was a boy at school, we had to repeat one of the church creeds every morning at the beginning of the school day. And there was this sentence in the creed: I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. And I and some of my friends, of course, as you can guess, we always said, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Cross and Church. Because we didn't want to use the word Catholic. We didn't understand, of course, that it meant universal or worldwide. But that is what we do believe. We believe in the one holy, universal, apostolic church, the saints, the fellowship of the saints, fellow citizens with the saints. We believe in the communion of the saints. And this is our privilege as members of God's people. Paul says, you have been brought into a great society. You've been brought into a great body, a great fellowship spanning history. And sometimes, friends, when you feel lonely or discouraged, just remind yourselves of the great company to which you belong. All your brothers and sisters throughout the ages, throughout the earth, serving our common Lord, traveling to Zion together, fellow citizens with the saints. No longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. And Paul has even more to show us. And so we come lastly to this phrase, and members of God's household. And perhaps a better translation would be members of God's family. The picture of a nation or an empire is a magnificent one, an inspiring one, but perhaps it's a little too remote. Perhaps it's rather too big or too impersonal. So Paul supplements it with a more homely illustration. The family. The family is closer than a nation. A family is based on blood relationship. A family is based on a common parentage. We are bone of bone and flesh of flesh with the members of our family. It is something intensely personal. It involves our emotions. It touches us at the deepest levels of our being. So the church is more than a nation. It's more than an empire. It's more than a citizenship. It is a family. It's a family. God is not only our King, although He is that, He is our Father. We are not just His subjects. We are His children. A good ruler will care for his people or her people, protect them, think about them. But a father loves his children with passionate, personal intensity. And our Father loves us. And we share his nature. And we have access to his heart. And when we come into the church, it's not just a nation we enter, it is a family. And our fellow Christians are not just our fellow citizens, but they are, as the New Testament delights to call them our brothers and sisters, members of God's family. In the past 10 years, in the providence of God, I've had the privilege of visiting many different countries and different continents, and I have found this family relationship to be a real, absolute, definite truth. Time and time again, I've landed at a foreign airport in Africa or Canada, somewhere in Europe. You're met at the airport gate by someone you've never met before in your life. He's holding up a card or some way to identify himself. He drives you to his home. You sit down with himself and his wife. And in 10 minutes, there's a relationship of love and affection and oneness, and you're talking together enthusiastically, and there's a closeness and a warmth and a friendship. And that happens not just once, not just occasionally, but every time with the Lord's people. You may have only met them a few hours. You feel you could ask them anything. They would help you. They would care for you. They would do for you whatever was in their power, and you would do the same. That's the family. The family of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is truly a family. And we experience it too in our local churches. I hope we do. I hope we do. Some of you have come into the Church of Christ out of bad experiences in the past. Some of you may not have had a good family. I say to you, my friends, where would you get a community like the church? Where would you get a community like the church? If you're part of a good church, a warm, loving, biblical fellowship, where would you get people who love you like that? People who are interested in you. People who care for you. We've some boys and girls here this evening. You boys and girls should really appreciate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, boys and girls, the world can be a very cruel and lonely place, and there are a lot of bad people in the world. You just think of your church and all the people there, all the men and women who love you, and they pray for you, and they're interested in you, and they want to do anything they can for you. And my friends, we should know that. We should know that. If we were in need, don't you know, if your church is a church at all, that your brothers and sisters in the church would give you whatever you needed, whatever they had, because it's a family. Some churches are too big to be a family. But that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. What a wonderful thing. I was at a funeral some months ago of a very ordinary man who didn't make any stir in the world. The building was packed. People weeping. Moved to tears. The ministers, their voices trembling with emotion and love and sympathy for the family. I thought in the eyes of the world, he was a nobody. But some of the great figures in the world die. Who mourns them? Who remembers them? A couple of days they're forgotten. They're put into the ground like a dog. When one of the Lord's people dies, then there's a great outpouring of love and friendship and affection and sympathy. The family. Members of God's family. That's a wonderful thing for lonely people, for vulnerable people. The world is getting uglier and more cruel and more selfish. And as it does, the Church of Jesus Christ should shine with this love. Paul, you see, is pressing upon these new believers the greatness of their privilege in being part of the Church of Christ. And he would have us recapture that also. Never to take the church for granted. Never to underrate it. We can be critical of the church. We can focus on its faults and the things that are wrong with it. There are plenty of things wrong with it. But we can forget what it really is. God's family. We can focus on our own complaints and dissatisfactions. But we shouldn't do so. We should be so thankful. Never, never dare to think that you're doing God a favor by coming to church. Someone once said to me in a very patronizing way, I like to support the church. We don't support the church. The church supports us. The church doesn't need us. We need the church. And we should go down on our knees and thank God that we are permitted by His grace to be in the church. And to have a part in the church. And to bring up our children in this church. And to give our lives to worshipping and serving and loving the Lord and have a part to play in its life and work. And I believe with all my heart that this is one of the great secrets of church growth. The excitement, the gratitude, the enthusiasm of church members. If you have anything negative to say about your church, don't ever say it to an unbeliever. Close your mouth. We have to commend the church. We have to be excited about it. We have to have a sense of privilege and appreciation. What a wonderful thing it is. We have neighbours in the area of Newton Abbey where we live, you never saw more lonely people. They have no friends. They have no visitors. You never see anybody coming to their door. There's never a car outside the house. They just live isolated lives. And I think there are far, far more people in our communities like that. And we have hundreds of brothers and sisters who love us and who care for us. And if we are taken away, they'll care for our families and our children, won't they? Isn't that what happens when the head of the home is taken away and there's a great tidal wave of protecting love goes round those who are left, the family of God? Paul wants us to recapture this enthusiasm, this joy. You see, the problem with outreach isn't in the world. It's in the church. It's in the church. It's because we aren't filled with a sense of tremendous privilege and thanksgiving that we're brought into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the church is as she should be, people will come. You'll have no problem bringing the people. They'll come. They'll hear. And they'll see. And they'll sense the enthusiasm. And in a lonely, selfish world, people will be drawn to a true community. That's why they're going to these cults. Because they offer them community. They offer them people who care about them and are interested in them. They can be part of something. But that's what we should be doing. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. And that's what we can say to people. In Christ, you don't need to be a foreigner any longer. You don't need to be an alien. You don't need to be somebody who doesn't belong. But let me tell you, you can be a fellow citizen with all the saints, and you can be a member of God's family. And that is something for which we should be very, very thankful. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for this town and district that you by your Spirit will build strong branches of the Church of Jesus Christ, true families of God, fellow citizens with the saints, communities of truth and love, where people may come and find a home and find brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in particular for this congregation that you will continue to bless by your Spirit and bring to this fellowship those who do feel vulnerable, lonely, and on the outside. And may they find here, O Lord, the purity of truth and the warmth of love which are in Christ. And dear Father in heaven, we do ask for your forgiveness, wherein we may have been negative or critical about the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We know, O Lord, that there are problems and that they need to be dealt with. We know that we cannot be unrealistic, that we have to confront sin in ourselves and others, and to seek the reformation of the church constantly. But Heavenly Father, help us never to lose sight of her glory, that she is indeed the bride of Christ, whom he loved, and for whom he has given himself, and whom he will one day bring to perfection, without any blemish. And this night, O God, help us each one to give thanks to you, that it is given to us to have a share and a place in your family. And help us more and more to love all our brothers and sisters in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.